This is the second week of a short sermon series that we're called Growing in Faith, and the inspiration behind it is that we've decided to, with as many people as who possibly can, to read Scripture together in 2019, and so we're trying to read through the entire Bible, and some of you are tracking along with that. If this is the first that you've heard about it and you want to join us in that, you can grab a reading plan out there on the table and just start on the date that we're on. You don't have to go back and catch up unless you want to, but you can just join us and start reading Scripture. And if you've missed a day, it's okay. You can go back and catch up, or just jump in where we're at and read Scripture with us. The question that we dealt with last week is why read the Bible? Why read the Bible? And there are four things that I said about reasons why to read the Bible. The first one is that the Bible is the best source of spiritual nourishment that we have. There's something about reading the Bible that nourishes our soul and gives life to our soul, and so it's a great reason to read the Bible. Second reason to read the Bible is reading the Bible is like a daily shower. Daily showers are a good thing. They bring cleansing. Spending time in the Word of God also brings cleansing. Third, reading God's Word followed by prayer gives us access to peace. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, he was writing and he said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be yours." And so, reading the Bible followed by prayer gives us access to peace that only God can give. And then last, it's the most important thing that we can do. And that's a reference to the story of Martha and Mary. And Martha is so busy and she's taking care of all of the household chores. And she's looking at Mary and saying, why isn't she helping me? And she says to Jesus, tell my sister to help me. And Jesus says, no, she is doing the one thing that is most important and it won't be taken away from her. As we can always do daily chores. But there's one thing, there's something about sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his words that's so important that Jesus says, it is the most important thing. And so there's something about stopping at the beginning of a day or at the end of a day and opening up God's word and reading it, and it becomes the most important thing that can happen. This week, I want to push into this a little bit further, and I want to talk about the benefit of pursuing God personally. This means you and God. It's a you and God endeavor. This here is really important. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if I didn't believe in this. You know, this is good, and I don't like it just because I get to stand up and preach. In fact, it's still sometimes hard for me to get used to this, and I still sometimes get nervous and all of that kind of stuff. I love preaching, but this isn't what it's all about. It's a good thing. It's good for us to gather together and encourage each other. It's good for us to fellowship together and corporately gather as God's people, because then we get to go out, and for a week, we get to be the scattered church of God in our community. So I believe in this, but there's something important about pursuing God personally as a you and him endeavor. And it's really, really important. And so bear with me as I make the case for personally pursuing God by owning your own spiritual growth. Wayne Cordero, in his book, The Divine Mentor, I'm rereading it. And I bought it for all of the elder team too, and I'm asking them to spend some time in it. Wayne Cordero in The Divine Mentor says that most of what we can be done by other people. And he makes this argument. He says 80% of everything that you do can be done by someone else. That should make you feel good, right? But think about it. So just think about, for instance, at work. Regardless of what your work is, other people can answer phones, other people can manage a business, other people can teach, they can pound nails, they can fix fences, or even preach. And most household chores can be done by someone else. I know that's, you know, not always easy. If you got kids, it's not always easy to get them to kind of pick up some of the slack. But it's true that they can be done by someone else if someone else would do them. Even if a person is single, if able, they can hire people to do most of what they do. 80% of what you do can be done by someone else. Cordero then argues that the next 15% of everything that we do can be done by someone else if they had the resources or the training. And so some of you are gifted. Some of you have businesses or you're contractors or you're teachers and you're very good at what you do. You become extremely competent. You've become very good. You've put in enough time and enough energy that you do it well. It'd be harder to replace you, but given time and resources and some training, You're easily replaceable. Did you add that up? 80%, 15%? How much is it? 95%. 95%. That should make us all feel good that 95% of what we do can be done by someone else. That leaves 5%. 5% of what we do can only be done by us, is what Cordero says. And then I would argue that that 5% is the foundation of the other 95%. This last week, as I was reading scripture, there was one scripture that jumped out to me, and I just latched onto it, and it was Psalm 11 on the 11th. I think that was Friday. For some reason, this scripture grabbed me, and here's what Psalm 11:3 says: If the foundations are destroyed, what can a person do? If the foundations are destroyed, and the exact wording there is what can a righteous person do? And so, if the foundations are gone, we're in big, big trouble. And my argument is that 5% of what we do is the foundation of everything else. 5% of what we do is the foundation of everything else. So I'm thinking about this in the context of Wayne Cordero's observation that 5% of what you do is what only you can do. And then I think about it in the context of my own belief that 5% is the foundation of everything else in life. The last 5% is something that we have to discover and we have to take responsibility for. And so what is that 5%? The last 5% is something that we have to take responsibility for and own it. Only I can be Caleb and Levi's dad. Only I can be Caleb and Levi's dad. Only I can be Kim's spouse. At least without causing irreparable damage. Only I can do those things. Only I can be my parents' second son. We got a big family, and my mom always used to say, you are my favorite second son. I don't know why that didn't make me feel as good as it should have. What about favorite son? You're my favorite second son. Only I can be my parents' second son. Then there are other things that only I can do. Only I can be responsible for my physical health. Ken can help. Kim can help. The firehouse can help, at least just by being there. But ultimately, what I put into my mouth and any exercise that I get is my responsibility. Other people can't do it for me. They can help, but they can't do it for me. And only I can be responsible for my relationship with God. Now, you can help, and I really do believe in this. I really do. But this does not fulfill all of my needs when it comes to my relationship with God. Only I can be responsible for my relationship with God and for my own spiritual growth. I regularly hear people tell me that they left a church because they weren't being fed. And a little bit maliciously, I want to say, are you still a baby? Okay. Wherever that came from, you could get away with it. That is awesome. I couldn't have planned that any better. You know, there comes a point where we're responsible to feed ourselves. And yes, again, church helps, and being involved in a small group, that helps, and there are things that help, but only you can be responsible to feed yourself. You have that responsibility. And there's something about is really taking that responsibility is you're not going to expect other people to feed you. You're not going to expect for everything to be perfect at the perfect church. There's no such a thing as a perfect church. If there is, then start going there and then it'll become imperfect. Isn't that perfect? No, it's not. It's imperfect. Okay. And this 5% is a foundation that affects everything else. I have to intentionally be a dad. I have to intentionally be a spouse. I have to think about my physical health. And even more importantly, I have to think about my spiritual health. And I'm thinking about that in the context of the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to Timothy. And Timothy is a young man. And he says to Timothy, his first physical training is of some value. It really is. But spiritual training has value for all things, this present life and for the life to come. And so remember, spiritual training. And here's the thing. Only you can do it well. And another observation is this. That 5% is the easiest to slough off on. It's the easiest to get lazy with. We inadvertently waste time that could be given to our family because of excuses like this. They'll always be there. They'll always be there. I can get time with them on another day. Or they'll forgive me. And then there's other excuses that we make for maybe not spending time with our family. We can make promises to take care of our health tomorrow because the cookies on the counter are just too irresistible, right? Or because, how many of you said this? You can raise your hand if you want to. The holidays are just too hard of a time to be disciplined. Or because we can't afford a treadmill or a gym membership. Or because it's just absolutely miserable to walk outside in Big Timber in the wintertime. That's actually not an excuse. That one worked. So, but we make promises to take care of our health all the time on another day. And we ignore our spiritual health because I already go to church and attend a small group. Or we have doubts about our faith and the value of it all. Or we're angry about what other so-called Christians have done. Or that's the pastor's job and the church's responsibility to keep me motivated. That 5% is the easiest to slough off on. But I want to encourage us to pursue personal spiritual growth, to take personal responsibility as a you and God endeavor. And I want to focus on the spiritual growth side of things. Wayne Cadero, in this reference to Mary spending time at the feet of Jesus, he writes is that there's only one thing that's really necessary. There's only one place that we can find the help that we need. And that one place isn't a place, it's someone that you can go to, and that someone is God. And when you spend time in God's word, you're going to a well of wisdom that can only be found in him. There's value in spending time in the Word of God. Jesus, when he was praying to the disciple for the disciples just before going to the cross, he's praying and he's saying, is God, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And that word sanctify, it means to set apart and to make holy and to make clean. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That word God breathed, it's a powerful word in the Greek. It's the word theopneustos, which literally means God breathed. It joins together two words. The first one is theos, God, and neustos, breath, God's breath. And it conveys the idea that scripture is breathed out by God, serving as an extension of God himself. The concept of God's breath is a powerful picture throughout the Bible. God breathed, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, God breathed the breath of life into Adam. When Jesus was with his disciples the last time before he ascended into heaven, we're told that he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit who gives it to us. And this is a quote from 1 Corinthians 2:13. Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit who gives us to us in words not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In the book of Acts, there's a group of people called the Bereans, and the Bereans were listening to the Apostle Paul, and the Bereans were so interested in what Paul said, they said, we've got to check this out. And so they went to the Old Testament scriptures to see if what the Apostle Paul was saying was true. And we're told that they examined scriptures every day to see if Paul was right. They're going to the Word of God because it's the very breath of God, and they want to see its truth. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And Scripture is one of the gifts that we receive from above. Scripture is God-breathed. It's God's gift to us, guiding us in how to live and how to please God and how to serve others. Something happens when we spend time personally pursuing God. Is it sometimes difficult? Absolutely. It's difficult for me, and I get paid to do it. It's difficult to do that discipline because there are other things that grab our attention. There's always a phone call, or there's always our smartphones or email or other things. There's always whatever place you work. There's always the business things. Other things demand our attention. The tyranny of the urgent can kind of pull us away. And yet, sometimes Scripture is described as the still small voice of the Lord, that it comes as a whisper, because sometimes everything else is so noisy that we have to almost just kind of push away the noise and listen for the whisper of God. And so it takes attentiveness. It takes intentionality. Here are some of the benefits of journeying through God's Word. The first one is that you'll know God better. You will know God better. God has breathed out his word, Hebrews 4:12. He reveals his power through it, Matthew 22:29. And he shows us his son, to whom all scripture points, Luke 24:27. You'll know God better as you enjoy the whole of his perfect word. Next, you'll know yourself better. You'll know yourself better. Pastor Kevin DeYoung quotes John Calvin when he writes, know God, know yourself. Know yourself to know your need for God. Know God to know that you are not God. How does this knowledge of yourself happen? I truly believe that when we open up Scripture and when we read Scripture, Scripture reads us when we're attentive to it. By opening up our Bible and by first seeking to know God through his Holy Spirit-inspired pages, we find out that the Bible is not about us, but it does tell us about ourselves. It tells us about our need for God, and it tells us about his provision for our need. And when we seek to know God through his word, only then do we have an accurate picture of who we are as sinners in need of him. The third benefit to spending time in Scripture: you will build an eternally significant and spiritually healthy habit. Reading the Bible daily takes an intentional step that builds a long-lasting habit. I go back to 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "These have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So you'll build an eternally significant and spiritually healthy habit. The fourth benefit to spending time in God's Word: you will discover answers to some of your questions. I know right now that there's at least 60 people that are reading through Scripture in the Bible app. I know that there's probably somewhere around 15 or 20 more that are reading the Bible in the Read Scripture app. And then I can't even remember the number of people that have told me that they're using the paper plan. And so we're reading through God's word. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading through God's word, there's questions that come to mind. Like, God, why did you choose Isaac instead of Esau? I mean, sure, Esau has some character problems, but so doesn't Isaac. Why is there so much violence in the Old Testament? How could God use so many men and women with such serious character defects? And I've asked these questions and many more questions as I've walked my way through the Word of God. Sometimes answers only become apparent as I read the whole Bible and understand the big story in the context of those individual passages. Like when I read about Isaac's failures in the area of character, I realize is that, you know, God chooses broken people, and I'm a broken person too. But his will doesn't depend on Isaac. His will depends on him, and he uses broken people, and he chooses broken people in order to show his glory. And then there's other things that I find out is when I read God's word, I find out that one thing leads to another thing that leads to another thing, and it all points to Jesus. And so you'll discover answers to some of your questions. There are some questions that we will not have answers to, but others we will discover as we read the Bible in the context of the whole of it. The fifth benefit to reading God's word. You will see things from God's perspective rather than your perspective. As human beings, we're naturally bent toward our own perspective. The result is often selfishness and an inward focus. It's too easy when reading scripture to say, what does it mean to me? And how can this make me feel better? The danger of is having only a few Bible verses is that we'll go to those Bible verses in order to make ourselves feel better. But we won't actually see those Bible verses in the context of the whole. It's not totally wrong to say, what does this mean to me? But you never start with that question. You always start with is this is the word of God and he wrote it for all of humanity. And what did he say? What does it mean? Not what does it mean to me? What does it mean? What was God saying when the people heard it for the very first time? What was he saying through the prophets or through the apostles or through Moses? What was he saying? What did it mean then? And then not what does it mean to me, but how do I apply his truth to my life? How do I apply it to my life? You will see things from God's perspective rather than your own perspective. Sixth benefit of reading God's word. You'll experience God's faithfulness. You see, the amazing thing is when you read scripture is you see that even the most faithful people like King David have times of unfaithfulness. As they do stupid things, they make bad decisions, and they're unfaithful. But you know what? God is faithful throughout the ages. He's faithful every day. And you'll see this picture of God's faithfulness. The more that I read scripture in its entirety, the more that I see themes and God's promises and his character at work both on the pages of scripture and in my life. The seventh benefit of being in scripture is you'll grow in your ability to pray. The best way to approach prayer begins with the Bible. The more scripture that you know, the easier it will be to pray. Our prayers will be more aligned with God's word after we've spent time in God's word. I used to have a mentor, and Mark used to say, and one day I was at Mark's house, and I don't know why, he left the room for a minute, and his Bible was on the kitchen table, and I could see it. And the margins of his Bible were absolutely full of ink. And when he came back into the room, I said, wow, that looks pretty intense. And he says, I write out my prayers to God in the margins of my Bible. And I'm serious. There was not much white space left. Because he would spend time in prayer, or he'd spend time in the Word of God, and then he would pray prayers to God based upon what he was reading. And it's interesting because you could go through his Bible and you could see prayers for his children and you could see prayers for his wife and you could see prayers for the ministry of the church, and it was unbelievable. And he was such a man of the Word of God. But part of the reason, and listen to him pray, when he prayed, it was amazing. And part of the reason why his prayers were so deep and impactful was because of his time in the Word of God. And our prayers will be more aligned with God's will after we spent time in the Word of God, because we know Scripture and we know that it's from him. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was likely one of the most unsuccessful prophets in all of history. I think that it was Eugene Peterson who said, by the world's standard, Jeremiah was a total failure. His ministry lasted 40 years and he didn't have a single convert. He was called the weeping prophet because he wept at the lack of response to the ministry of God. Totally unsuccessful. Jeremiah 15 tells us that when Jeremiah was being persecuted by the king and by almost everyone else, he prayed to God for deliverance and vindication. Now, the reason that he could make this kind of request was because of his relationship with God. In Jeremiah 15, 16, Jeremiah prays this to God. He says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Jeremiah could pray to God for protection and vindication because of his intimacy with God. He knew that at some time, because of his love for God, because of his love for the Word of God, he knew that at some time God would come to his rescue and would vindicate him and would act on his behalf. The eighth benefit to reading the Word of God: you'll bear more fruit. There are over 100 million copies of the Bible that get bought every single year. And yet I think that we can all agree that we are not seeing a greater level of godliness. Having a Bible does not automatically translate into godliness. We have to, yes, have the Word of God, but we also have to read it and do it. James, the half-brother of Jesus, gives us a progression that brings about transformation. In James 1:22, he says, do not merely listen to a word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So hear the word, do the word, and live a transformed life. Be changed by the word. When you hear the word and do the word, you're changed by the word. You're transformed. Number nine, ninth benefit to reading the Word of God is you'll become more like Christ. When you read about the woman caught in adultery, and you have that picture in your mind of a woman coming to Jesus, and she is on the verge of getting stoned. And they say, Jesus, what should we do? She was caught in adultery. Should we stone her? Because that's what it says in the Old Testament, and Jesus says is, yeah, sure. Whichever one of you is without sin, be the first one to cast a stone. And we're told that everyone had to leave. And when we read the story about the woman caught in adultery, we realize is that Jesus extends mercy, and prayerfully we become more merciful. And when we observe Jesus being tempted by Satan, he's tempted by Satan to love the world, and Satan even says, hey, take care of your own needs. You can talk to a stone and you can say, stone, become bread, and it'll become bread. And Jesus said, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when we read about the temptation of Jesus, we realize that we also are tempted by the things of this world. We want to have things, and we want to be able to do things, and we want to be able to fix things and all of those things. But there's something about saying is that, you know, when we're tempted and we know that it's wrong, and we're called to trust God and we're called to depend on him, not on necessarily daily bread, but on the Word of God. And so we learn to endure temptation. And when we gaze upon Jesus hanging on the cross, and instead of attacking his enemies, instead of calling down angels to deal with his persecutors. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we learn to not turn against our enemies, but to love our enemies and to prayerfully ask God to forgive them, that they may come to know Jesus. And as we see Jesus getting ready to go to the cross and saying, "I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Take this." He says, "Take this cup from me." And then he says, "But not my will, but your will be done." And when we read that, we learn to trust our Heavenly Father, to submit ourselves to his will. When we read about Jesus and his mother at the foot of the cross and taking care of her needs, saying to his disciple, "This is your mother now. Take care of her." And when we read that, we learn something about honoring our parents and caring for them. And as we gaze upon Jesus enduring all things because of his love for us, we learn to endure the sins and the failures of others out of love for them. The 10th benefit of reading God's word is you see that the entire Bible points to Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ, and it points to him all the way through. But the only way that you see Jesus in all of Scripture is if you read all of Scripture. In John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying is that if you really believed in Moses, because you spent so much time in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and you study Moses and all of these things, but if you really believed in Moses, you'd believe in me because he wrote about me. They failed to see Moses' prophetic announcements regarding Christ. And there were specific prophetic announcements. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, "There will be a prophet who will one day come, who's better than all of the other prophets." And then just the overall context of it all is this whole picture is that there's the law, but the law in and of itself, it can't make things perfect. What we find is that we have the law of Moses. What we find is no one can keep it except for Jesus, that he fulfilled every part of the law, that he's the only one that lived the perfect life. And all of the Old Testament points to the New Testament, and that they're the revelation of God revealed to us points to Jesus. Wayne Cordero says, "With the Lord as our divine mentor, the wisdom of the ages gradually becomes our own." Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer? Father God, it's so good to remember that our greatest need has been taken care of because of Jesus. It's good to remember that he did so much for us, that he came and he lived the life that we can't live, and he died on the cross for each one of us. And what a beautiful picture of your love. And so, Lord, we just accept it. We thank you for your forgiveness and mercy. And then, Lord, we also, as we say, Lord, thank you for reminding us of your beautiful gospel story, your good news to us. And Lord, we remind each other, and we are reminded at the same time, and we're glad that it's proclaimed today over us and in us and through us. Lord, would you just bless the week as we go into another week? And Lord, may we be the light of Christ in our community and in our homes. Lord, we give this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.